It's really easy to talk about church and talk about that, you know, that kind of thing, religion and all that surrounds it, and lose the story in the midst of it and realize ultimately what we celebrate is Jesus Christ who changes lives. So if you find yourself here kind of in a train wreck of life, or if you're looking around going, man, I don't think I have any hope or have any friends or have any joy or have any peace in my life, you just need to know you've come to the right place, not because the well is the answer, but Christ is the answer. And what we will unashamedly do week in and week out is point you to Jesus Christ. And for the people who have had their lives changed, similar to the ones you just saw on the screen, we would say to you, there's no greater move you can make in life than to place completely your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, who will renovate who you are from the inside out. If you'll focus on the deeds or behaviors, good luck with that. It's a treadmill of moral religiosity that will never truly get to the issue. The issue is we are corrupt in our hearts, that we have a fatal flaw called sin, and apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing we can do to medicate it. You can't dress it up. You can't make it lose weight and have it therefore feel better. You can't put makeup on it. You can't, you know, have it find its happy place. Ultimately, at the end of the day, there's one thing that makes your heart new, and that's the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, we have no hidden agenda. We would love for you to come to know Christ. We'd prefer you not become religious. We're not big fans of religiosity either. We would much prefer you start with Christ in your heart. Everything else will follow suit after that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have kind of a pattern here of, some years now, where we'll pick a book of the Bible and just kind of trudge through it, sometimes ridiculously slow. And so we've wrapped up the book of Malachi, had our baptism service. So the question then becomes, what's next? And as we started talking about what's next, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians came to mind, but we realized that that journey is going to be long and arduous, so we felt like we wanted to hold on that series for a little bit because there's some other things we want to get to, beside the point that those books really build on each other. Chapter 1, of course, connects to chapter 2 and so on. That's the reason it was written the way it was. So in the summer, that's not a good series. Because in the summer, most of you, no offense, I'm the same way, you're out of here. Okay, it gets stinking hot, you're heading to the coast or up into the mountains or fleeing to some ice bath somewhere to maybe, by God's grace, quit sweating. So what we felt like we ought to do is something a little different. And so I want to introduce our summer teaching series with that in mind. And so 1 Corinthians 2 is going to set us up. I want to talk a little bit about the delivery. The delivery of our summer teaching series will be a little different than anything we've ever done before, and I think the text will kind of give you an idea. If you look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, starting in, say, verse 12 and following, the Apostle Paul in 12 through 16 is laying out a contrast. The contrast is with chapter 2, verse 14, what he calls the natural man, and chapter 2, verse 15, the spiritual man. He's, in a sense, laying out for us a litmus test of maturity, spiritual maturity. And he's contrasting these two people. The natural man in verse 14 acts as if he is devoid of the Spirit. He thinks by instinct, he prefers preference, he lives of his own free will, his own volition, his own mindset is what drives him. The spiritual man in verse 15 is very different. The spiritual man in verse 15 is submitted to a higher authority than himself. The spiritual man in verse 15 allows the Spirit of God in him to drive him, and he pursues content over preference, content over style. He lays that argument out of the two, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, gives us the context in which to work from. He says, brethren, in verse 1 of chapter 3, when I came to you, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to what he says were men of the flesh. He says, I had to speak to you as if an infant in Christ. There is an assumption in Christianity that when you place your faith in Christ, you may come just as you are, but you will not stay as you are. The concept is, of course, as you abide in Jesus Christ, God begins to produce fruit through you. If you placed your faith in Christ a decade ago, and you still live like a knucklehead that you used to be a decade ago, you might want to double check and make sure you're attached to the right source. Because the scripture says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, new things have come. If you're still a hothead, and you were a hothead, you might want to make sure you know Jesus. If you still struggle with the same things to the same degree, you might just want to make sure you've placed your faith in the Savior, not in religion or the concept of I don't want to go to hell. We have so butchered the gospel, unfortunately, we've promoted an easy believism that says just check a box, pray a prayer, it's good. Now just come to church, don't bring your Bible, don't participate, don't ever serve, just come and sit because that's what good people do, and then go home. Vote Republican, okay? Pick up trash, recycle if you want, but don't be a tree hugger. That's what it means to be a Christian, as if that's what it's about. But we never notice that really life doesn't change for us. We're not renovated from the inside out. Paul is suggesting in verse 1 that there's a problem among the people of God. And the problem is that years after placing their faith in Christ, there is still rampant spiritual immaturity. Do you notice in the text what he has to refer to them as or communicate to them as? What's it say in the text in verse 1? Infants, babies, right? Now, there's a lot of cute little kids. In fact, I was just interacting with a little one. Was it Madison? Yeah, little Madison over here. I was in the middle of a conversation. I saw little Madison. I was like, tractor beam for the kids. There's just something about the kids. Have you ever noticed what a moron we look like when we talk to kids? Oh, look at the baby, so cute. Little. You know, that happens. Don't mock me. You've done it too. It's what happens when you talk to a baby, you talk differently. You know, oh, did you get a boo-boo? Oh, we'll get the boo bunny and take care of that or whatever. I mean, that's the way you treat kids. Have you ever noticed how awkward it is for an adult to treat an adult like a kid? Oh, buddy, did you get the boo-boo? Come here, sit on my lap, you know, you got the boo-boo. It's awkward. That's the point he's trying to make. He says, look, friends, there should be some spiritual maturity among you by now, but there's not. There's spiritual immaturity among you. He says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, which is what you give kids, because a good fillet, he doesn't get it, right? He's just going to gum the thing till Jesus comes. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able. Look, when a baby's born, you don't give the kid a big piece of tri-tip. We were at dinner last night, in fact, doing teppanyaki, and my littlest Kendall got a piece of fillet. I'm like, oh, that's so good. You better enjoy that. She kind of gummed it for a while, chewed it for a while. I can't finish it. So she spits the filet out into her bowl of miso soup. I'm like, no! It's a waste of a good filet, right? She doesn't appreciate it. She couldn't quite digest it. Well, an infant, you would never do that. You'd choke the thing. You'd be doing the Heimlich on the kid. So you give it milk. But the assumption is someday, that little kid's going to grow to appreciate big boy food, big girl food. Now, if a baby comes and it's sucking on a bottle here in the sanctuary, we all go, oh, isn't it cute? Spits up a little bit, little bubbles coming out of its cheeks. We go, oh. Can you imagine mom sitting there with the bottle, sucking on the bottle? I mean, you talk about awkward. That's super awkward. You'd be like, oh, girl, that is not working for you. Like, you need to grow up a little bit. It's embarrassing, you know? Can you imagine a grown man coming in, milk all over his beard. He's sitting there sucking on the bottle. See, you would see that and you go, that's not right. Paul's saying, friends, I'm trying to talk to you about spiritual things, but you're also spiritually immature. You're still sucking on the bottle. Like by now, the author of Hebrews says, you ought to be teachers, but I still have to come to you and teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You ought to be maturing, but you're not. There's a problem. See, we would all agree that a 20-year-old man sucking on a bottle, still living at home with mom and dad, still mom's making his sack lunch, writing his name on it, making his breakfast, ironing his clothes, taking care of everything. We're like, okay, look, lesson number one, kid, get your own job. Get out of the house, buy your own cereal, okay, get out of here. You would want there to be a sense of progress, right? You raise a kid from the time they're born, you raise them to walk away from you. That's the point of parenting. But you raise them to walk away from you with a sense of maturity that they can handle life on their own. That's the same assumption in spirituality, in the Christian life. He says, but you're not able yet. I don't see maturity, so I can't talk to you about the things I need to talk to you about. The question is, how do you know? Like, what's the sign of immaturity? How do we know that they're not ready? Verse 3, he says, you are still fleshly, since there is what he calls jealousy and strife among you. Do your Bibles have a different word than jealousy or strife? What's your Bible say? I'm reading the New American Standard. Quarreling, disputes, Any other words? It's the idea that there is this like chutzpah, which is the like the Jewish word for passion. There's this passion that's in them, this zealous desire, this, this envy, if you will, this fighting, quarreling, let's fight about it kind of thing. Now, the problem isn't their zeal. The problem is what they're fighting over. See, the scripture would tell us as believers that we need to contend for the faith once delivered for the saints. There needs to be a sense of chutzpah in all of us to go, that ain't right. And I will speak with passion because that ain't right. There needs to be a sense in us, like Paul told Timothy, he said, look, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Because the time will come when men and women will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away from the truth and turn to myths. He says, but you, be sober in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fight for what is right, in a sense. So it's not the passion that's the problem. It's not the zeal that's the problem. It's not the quarreling that's the problem. Because if they're quarreling over a major closed-handed issue of the faith, i.e. the deity of Christ, fight. Substitutionary atonement of Jesus, fight. Inerrancy of Scripture, fight. That's not what they're fighting over. Look at verse 4. We get the issue. We get to see what they're fighting over. One says, I'm of Paul. The other says, well, I'm of Apollos. And he says, aren't these mere men? Paul came to Christ in Acts chapter 9, wrote Agrippa, your New Testament, Pharisee of Pharisees, trained under Gamaliel, the best of the best. He was brilliant in terms of his understanding of the word. If you've ever read the book of Romans, you understood his magnum opus theologically. Point A, point B, punk you, illustration, point B, punk you, illustration. Incredibly gifted orator. Apollos, a little different. It says in Acts chapter 18 that Apollos was a skilled man, eloquent in speech, and able to handle the scripture, but his style was different. What these people are fighting over is not the closed-handed issues of the faith. They're fighting over their favorites. They're fighting over which communicator they like, which one they prefer. Well, Paul's okay, but man, I really like Apollos. Like, I'm of Apollos. You could see them with their jerseys on, Apollos, Apollos, and all the Paul guys are got their number one finger going, Paul's number one. You know, they're back and forth. They're arguing over which one they like, which one they prefer. And that's why he says, wait a second, aren't these just mere men? We've been here long enough, almost 10 years now doing this, that people have come to the well and people have left the well. And some folks who have moved and tried to connect elsewhere have sent some emails to me, and that in some ways is the precipitating event to this summer teaching series. Because I'll get emails that go, man, we love the well. I'm thinking, I do too. I go, but now here in wherever we are, we can't find a church that's like the well, so we're not connected. I'm like, whoa, lesson number one, get connected in a body. What do you mean you're not connected? Well, you know, the worship's just not like the well. And the teaching's not quite like the well. I like our teaching team better. And, you know, the style of the church is not like the well. And they don't do small groups, they do Sunday school, so that's not like, it's not like the well, so I don't connect. What they're meaning is a compliment. I'm literally turning inside out as a pastor going, no, because we've connected them to the wrong thing. They've connected to preference, not content. They've connected to style, not the God who transcends it. And Paul is speaking to these people who are having the exact same issue. He says, these guys are mere men. Look at verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Who are these guys? They're servants of Christ in whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each, he says, look, I planted. Paul is writing this book, by the way. He goes, I planted and Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. He says in verse 7, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. One of the challenges we face as the people of God in a market-driven, retail-oriented, have-it-your-way mentality is preference. So yesterday, I did it. I apologize, but I spent $4 on a cup of coffee, which is ridiculous. I totally agree. But they hand me my coffee, and what did they say? If it's not perfect, let me know. Oh, good. You know, because it wasn't quite hot enough. Do you mind making it again? I mean, I've kind of messed with it sometimes. I think, I wonder how ridiculous I could be. No, it's not quite enough vanilla. Put another shot in there. No, I just don't like it. It's not perfect for me. I changed my mind. I mean, what could you do with that? Well, in a customer service oriented society, what do? You cater to the customer. We spend all of our day out in the world around us being catered to by the, you know, employees. We are the client, the customer. They are the employee. They're delivering a product to us. We want it our way. We want it perfect. And if it's not the way we want it, we're sending it back. I said, no pickles on my burger. As if that's too difficult. No, I don't want pickles. There might be a little residue on it. I don't want it. So we send it back. We come to church with the same problem. We come, we go, I don't know. It's just that music was a little rocking this morning. It scared me a little bit, you know. It's not my preference. Or the communicator gets up and you go, boy, he's really having a bad, he's not my favorite. I like the other guy better. Or you interact and you go, it's just too dark in here. It feels like a man cave. I don't like it. And so now, because of that, those things have become stumbling blocks to hearing the word of God. So now you can't worship because the style's different. You can't hear Jesus in the word of God because the style's different, or the personality who's communicating is different, or the person who's up here is a different person. You go, that's not so-and-so. Okay, add to that the fact that we live in a high-tech world where it used to be pastors could get away with murder because they're the only ones you'd ever hear. So you'd show up at church, and he'd wax eloquent for about an hour and a half telling you everything he knows about theology, and you just go home thinking, man, he's really good, not knowing that, you know, down the street, there's another guy who's probably better. And down the street, there's another guy. And with the dawn of the internet, of course, you can podcast the best of the best instantly. So here's the danger for us in this high-tech, hyper-connected world is you show up and you go, yeah, but he's no John MacArthur. Yeah, but I sure like Charles Stanley. Yeah, but he's not like Mark Driscoll. Yeah, but he's, you know, yeah, but. And all of a sudden, we've got our favorites. And in a way, we're putting on our I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos jerseys, cheering for our number one. Missing the point completely that every single person who stands at any podium anywhere in the world to open the word of God is teaching the living, inerrant, inspired word of God, and what you ought to see and hear is Jesus beyond personality. What you ought to see and hear is Jesus beyond style. So when you come to worship and the worship begins, anywhere you end up, anywhere in the world, and they begin to sing a song, your first response should be, oh, I don't like the drums, or oh, I don't like the hymns, or oh, I don't like the whatever, or oh, the soprano's off key. It doesn't matter. What should matter is what is the content, because I need to connect to the content, and the content is exalting Christ, and the focal point is Christ, and the sign of spiritual maturity is the ability to see through preference to see Christ. These people couldn't do it. Now, I'm not sure where we stand. I don't know if we're the spiritually mature who go, man, bring it, throw anybody, throw a monkey up here if he can teach the word of God. If he can speak human words and speak the word of God, I can hear Jesus. Or I don't know if we're spiritually immature and we go, I don't know, man. I don't know, I just, like, that guy's not very funny. So I just don't think I can connect. I don't know where we're at. But we're going to find out. One of the things you can do to see how you're doing, hang with us this summer, because we're going to throw it all at you. You're going to hear campus pastors teach who haven't had a chance to communicate the word of God. You're going to hear our youth guys, both junior high and high school, teach. You're going to hear Dom, the bearded wonder, teach. You're going to hear who else? Oh, you're going to hear Mike and Jared, who've been on our teaching team for a while. We're going to bring Pastor Sam Freshwater, 40 years plus of teaching experience from former senior pastor of the Cross Church. He's going to throw, you're going to hear all kinds of different guys. Here's the challenge. We've got to look beyond the style to see Christ. We've got to move beyond preference in worship and in teaching to see Christ. That was a sign of spiritual immaturity to these people. We're going to find out where we stand. Now, what are you going to cover? Well, we're going to teach the parables. And the parables are some standalone punches in the face that Jesus shares with us in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke primarily. And we're going to share parables because they're standalone. You can teach a parable, and a parable is going to have a truth that's understood. And then next week, it could be a totally different book, totally different parable, and it still fits. Let me give you a couple things about parables, though, by way of introduction. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, is accused of performing his miracles not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. Jesus, of course, is not very happy with that. So from there on, Jesus speaks in parables. Parable comes from the words parabalo. Balo means to throw. Para means alongside. Parables are truths thrown alongside. They're not allegories, which is what a lot of people would assume. Let me tell you the difference. A parable has a context, a specific meaning in its original and easiest to understand historical context. Case in point, Jesus is asked a question. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus responds, love God, love your neighbor. Following question, who's my neighbor? Jesus says there was a man traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. He gets beat up and left for dead on the road. Priest passes by, Levite passes by, Samaritan passes by. Cares for the man, bandages his wounds, takes him to the Holiday Inn, puts his visa down, takes care of the tab, sends him to urgent care. It's all on his bill. Jesus says, which one proved to be a neighbor? That's a parable. Now, does it have a meaning? Yeah. It's answering a specific question, who's my neighbor, by telling a story, which one was the neighbor? The Samaritan. He acted like a neighbor. True. That's a parable. It also, in that truth, though, shows you a deeper meaning of how we as the people of God ought to act, not like the religious priest, not like the religious Levite, but by the guy who's a social outcast but cares for people like we ought to care for people. That's a parable. Allegory would say, well, I know it says there was a man beat up on the road, but that man is really Adam. You know, Adam from Genesis chapter, 2 and 3. And the guy that passes by, it's really not a Samaritan, it's really a Christ figure who bandages his wounds, redeems him like Christ did, and saves him. I don't know about you, I'm not smart enough nor spiritual enough to think like that. If it says there's a man who got beat up, I'm pretty sure a man got beat up. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, I studied, in seminary, got a master's degree, but I think if a man got beat up, a man got beat up. That's parables. Now, parables are meant to be approached from different angles. So the Good Samaritan story, or better yet, how about the story of the prodigal son? If you read the story of the prodigal son, a kid takes his inheritance, squanders it, goes and feeds the pigs, spends it on harlots and beer parties, and then comes home. Well, some of you go, dude, that's just like me, minus the pig part. So I was out there living crazy, and then I came home. It also has a character of the father who's looking for the son, sees the son, runs to the son as patriarchs don't run, runs to the son and embraces him, restores him. And some of you have felt that. You go, oh, that's so good. Some of you have been the prodigal father, if you will, and you've been able to restore your kids or restore someone in your life who's just been a moron and you just accepted him back. Some of you, though, are like the oldest son who's sitting there, arms folded, going, well, I wouldn't have accepted him back. I think he is a loser. You know, those kind of things. The parables are meant to suck you in so that you feel yourself identifying with the character a little bit. And by identifying with the character, the story comes to life more. Those are the purposes of parables. So there's multiple characters. You'll identify with one. There's a truth that points you to a truth beyond it, but it has original context, not like allegory. Make sense? So the challenge for us as the people of God is this. One, can we receive the word of God from multiple communicators? We've tried to throw a teaching team at you to begin to train us for that as best we can. But I'm going to tell you, you're in for a treat because they're all going to come with different personalities and different styles. Style isn't what you need to see. Jesus is whom you need to see because we're all, like Paul and Apollo, servants of the Lord. So we're going to point to Jesus. Here's the commitment we're going to make to you. The men that are going to teach are going to study to show themselves approved unto God as workmen who don't need to be ashamed but handle accurately the word of truth. We have already been meeting with these guys for weeks, developing their outlines, developing their exegesis of the text, giving feedback and input. We've done it in team. We've communicated in team. These guys are going to give you the best that they got. They may not be like a MacArthur. They may not be like a Charles Stanley. They may not be. Who is? What I'm asking them to be is themselves. So they're going to come and be them, and it'll test our maturity. I can't wait to see at the end of this series how we did. And I want to just kind of segue as I close with a challenge as well. We are, if you've noticed, taking you somewhere in worship. We want to begin to move a little bit progressively together towards a worship style that for some may be a little bit much. Let me give you a kind of an example. Style and culture is kind of moving like this, okay, behind us. And what happens, unfortunately, is the church tends to drop anchor and goes, this is what I like. The problem is what you like today is old school in 5 years. In fact, in our hyper-connected world, it's old school in about 2 years. I mean, if we got up here and sang better is one day, people would be like, oh my word, that's old school passion. I mean, come on, it's over, right? How much more if we start singing some sort of Maranatha song up here? It had its time, and it's good now and again. But I want to let you know why we're moving. We're moving more progressive, and we're inviting you to come with us and look beyond style to content, because we realize that we are here to seek and save that which was lost. And so we are recognizing that there is a generation, if not multiple generations, in need of the gospel. And the more mature biblically are always called to acquiesce to the less mature. And so those who have been around the Lord for a long time, interestingly enough, with gray hair or bald spots, tend to lead and drive the church to the disregard of the next generations. And they say, well, they're disrespectful and they're irreverent and they don't understand. This is the way it's going to be because I'm a tither. I go, hey, look, honestly, if that's you, you're in the wrong church. All right, go tithe somewhere else because that's not what we're about. We're going to reach people. Now, what we're asking you to do, though, is come with us to reach them. Because there's a student population in our community, collegian, high school, and middle school, that we are going to go get. And the only way we can get them is if we go get them together. Now, the tendency I know is to go, well, I don't like it, and I just evaluate the pronouns and call me back later. Because it ain't about you. We're going to reach our city for Christ, and so we're going to push you a little bit and challenge ourselves maturity-wise. Very rarely do we get to put a litmus test out there with our congregation. We're going to do that with you. So this summer, bring your Bible. We'll be in the Gospels. We'll cover parables. We're going to throw multiple teachers at you, and worship-wise, we're going to keep moving that way together. All right, let me pray, and then we're going to commission our mission teams. We did it at midweek, so we're going to show you the teams that are heading out overseas here this summer. The greatest gift, by the way, you can give to these students that you're going to see up here is not necessarily to go, right? Because you couldn't go. They're already on the plane and gone. But what you can do is pray for them. We share these with you, not so you can go, well, good for them, but that you can add them to your prayer list, because if they go without prayer, they go in vain. And so let's get behind them and pray that God would open doors, as the scripture says, that no one can shut, and shut doors that no one can open. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege to be your people, to look beyond style, to look beyond preference, to look beyond the external shell, and to see instead the heart of God. May we as communicators always point to Jesus, and if we in any way as a church have erred in the side of exalting style and preference over Jesus, then Father, we repent. We repent because it is not about that. It is about the one who is omnipresent and the one who will be forever. Styles will come and go. Preferences will change. But Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we want to look to him. And so, Father, we thank you and we bless you. In Christ's name, amen.